Please join me by turning in your Bibles to the second book of Kings, 2 Kings chapter 6. And we will begin with verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. I'm really praising the Lord about all the young people that have been coming to Central lately, and the three young people that were baptized today and joined our church family. You know, that's a good sign. Amen? When you've got people in their prime that are coming to Jesus and committing their lives to Him. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he took counsel with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God, that's Elisha the prophet, sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." In other words, there's an ambush. Don't go down that valley. They'll be throwing rocks from the hill or something to that effect. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place to see if it was true, which the man of God had told him of. Thus he warned him. And he was watchful there, not just once or twice. In other words, several times when the king of Syria thought to ambush the king of Israel and kill him, Elisha the prophet, knowing by divine revelation what the king of Syria had planned, warned the king of Israel, "Watch out, don't go there. Better be careful, don't go over here. There's a plot there, there's an ambush here. They've dug a ditch." Just several times, not once or twice, he delivered him by warning him through divine revelation. Well, this was really a source of frustration to the king of Syria. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria, verse 11, was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" His inner council, his chief of staff, got together and he said to his generals, "All right, come on. Since we've made these decisions only among ourselves, and since the king of Israel constantly knows what my plans are, one of you is a traitor. Fess up. Who is it?" Finally, one of the generals who knew what was going on said, "None, my lord, O king. We're all faithful. But Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, he tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber." Now you also need to remember, this takes place after Naaman the Syrian, the general, has been delivered from leprosy. Do the people in Syria know about the power of Elisha? Oh, absolutely. Not only had he done this, but several other miracles. Remember, he was given a double portion of Elijah's spirit, and he did twice as many miracles. Well, the king said, "That's easy enough. I'll get rid of the prophet. We'll have nothing to worry about." I mean, it should be easy enough to conquer one prophet. I might not reach the king. He's got an army about him, but I can get the prophet. So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I might send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he's in Dothan." Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. Great army comes rumbling down to this little bitty town of Dothan, surrounds the city during the night to capture an old prophet. And they surrounded the city, verse 15. "And when the servant of the man of God arose early..." Now you remember, Elisha started out as a personal attendant. Elisha started out as an apprentice for Elijah. Now Elisha is the prophet of the land. He has a personal attendant that was also serving as an apprentice to perhaps be a prophet in his own right someday. And he would wake up in the morning and he'd take his little bucket or jar to the well and wash his face and bring water back to the house where the old prophet was living. And as he goes out to the well and he hauls up his bucket and he splashes a little in his face and rubs his eyes and pours some into the jar, he hears the snorting of horses and the stomping of hooves off in the distance. Now the sun is just coming up, and in the twilight of the morning, he sees silhouetted all the way around the city the glimmer of a vast army. And he just feels the presence of all the horses and the chariots and the soldiers and the rumbling and the intensity that there's about to be an attack. And after having that experience, the servant of the man of God went out and he said to Elisha, he woke him up and said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Drug him out of bed and pulled him out and said, "Look, we're surrounded. There's no way out." Yeah, this is what I love this story. "What are we going to do?" And Elisha said, "Do not fear." Now, how many times during the ministry of Jesus do you hear the Lord saying, "Don't be afraid, fear thou not"? How do you say Jesus in Hebrew? Joshua. You realize Elisha and Joshua are basically the same name with a little switch. One is Elohim. Elijah is God. Elohim is Savior. Joshua is Jehovah is Savior. It's the same name, basically. Little different slant. And he says, "Fear not." Now he tells us why not to be afraid. He said, "Do not fear. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now, king of Syria came with a very great army. And yet Elisha is saying, those who are with us are more than those who are with him. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, were all those horses and chariots of fire protecting the city of Dothan? Were they primarily there to protect the inhabitants of the city? Or were they there to protect the servant of Elisha? Or were they there to protect Elisha? It says they were around Elisha. You know why the Lord was willing to spare Sodom if there were at least 10 righteous in the city? Because God's guardian angels surround His people, don't they? You know, Elisha didn't say, "Lord, open my eyes." We don't know that Elisha ever saw them. He knew they were there. He didn't need his eyes open. He said, "Open his eyes, let him see them. I know they're there." And when it says that these divine guardians filled the mountains with horses and chariots of fire, you know, the Lord does things on a level for us to understand. I don't think that God's angels gallop around on ponies pulling chariots. The reason that the servant of Elisha saw that is because here he was surrounded with an enemy that was symbolized with horses and chariots. He said the horses and chariots that God has are much bigger. Chariots in the Bible were also a symbol of conveyance. Horses were a symbol of transportation back then. And maybe if we had the vision today, we'd look on the hill and see tanks and soldiers of fire. I don't know. But God, you know, angels can appear as people, can't they? The Bible says even Satan can be transformed into an angel of light. They can create the, you know, whatever appearance they want. The devil could speak through a serpent at one time, and we know that God's angel spoke through a donkey. So here, these angels surrounded Elisha. You know, God has angels all around us, all the time. And what's more, the devil has them too. I thought it'd be a good idea for us to invest a little time talking about our best friends and our worst enemies. There are angels of light, good and bad angels of light. Now you say, "Wait a second, Doug, the bad ones aren't angels of light." Oh, yes, they are. Even Satan himself can be transformed into an angel of what? They can all appear as angels of light. They were all shining messengers. As a matter of fact, the word angel, angelos in Greek, means messenger. You probably heard the word seraphim. Seraphim means burning ones. And then cherubim. We're not exactly sure what the word cherubim means. I did a study this week, and all the commentators say, we're not really sure what it means. One thing we know is they always have wings. They are winged seraphim or cherubim. And they fly. Sometimes angels appear without wings because they can take on different forms of appearances. There are over 300 references in the Bible to angels. And I think it's interesting that in our society today, people, it's a fad that probably will pass. It might be a fad that the devil is behind. I'm not sure. But people are infatuated with angels these days. The Bible's always been around, and the angels have always been in the Bible, but lately there's been a craze. As a matter of fact, they have a new science. They offer courses in schools in angelology. Say that three times fast. They have whole stores, curio, gift shops that are dedicated to, guess what? Angel paraphernalia. I think it's interesting since the owners have never even seen a real one. They got all the paraphernalia there, right? I mean, what do you have? You have little porcelain angels and little angel curios. People are very interested in angels these days. These messengers. Now, I thought it would be edifying for us to spend a little time talking about angels because there are a lot of misconceptions. For one thing, angels are not dead people who have come back with wings. They are separate, individual, created beings. They are created not from the souls of resurrected saints. Angels are made from scratch as angels. And they're all a lot older than you and me. They've been around a long time. You can read in the Bible where Gabriel comes and he appears to Daniel. 500 years later, he appears to Mary. He hasn't aged a bit. Still Gabriel. And he's been around for eons. We don't know how long God has had these ministering spirits. The Bible tells us they are very powerful. You read in the book of Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, "You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heavens of heavens, with all their hosts." God made all their hosts. "The earth and everything in it, the seas and everything in it, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven," that's the angels, "worship you." Psalms 8, verse 5, "For you have made man a little lower than the angels." Angels are more powerful and mightier in many respects, intellectually and others, than people. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, "Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring reviling accusation against them before the Lord." The Bible tells us that angels are greater in power and might than you and me. Now, how many angels did it take to slay 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night? One angel. When there was a plague in Israel during the reign of David, one angel slew thousands upon thousands. 100 Roman soldiers guarding the tomb of Jesus ran and fell down and began to quiver and paralyze with fear and as though they were dead from the presence of one angel. Can you understand why the Bible says that the wicked will be devoured with the brightness of His coming when He comes with every angel in heaven? Now the Bible tells us, and I think one reason there's a strange silence regarding angels is we're not sure what to do with them. We know they're God-like in that they are constantly in the presence of God. They have divine power. They are spirits. But we're not to worship them. So sometimes we don't know which are the true and which are the false. And so it's like we say, yeah, they're there, but we don't know what to say. We don't see a lot of them unless our eyes are open. But they're here right now. I know good angels come to every church service. I know bad ones come to every service I conduct too. And I know just what they're doing. I think they have a special gift of soothing people to sleep during the sermon. You can't picture bad angels stroking someone, but I think sometimes at the right time they can be very comforting. If it'll put a person to sleep during a sermon, especially like this, where their plans are being revealed, or they distract you. Now, an angel cannot read your mind, but he can put things in it. And when you ought to be concentrating on the message, he can say, "Oh, I wonder if I forgot to set the oven, if the beans are going to cook or burn." And your mind can be 1,000 miles away, and an angel can have you preoccupied with the beans. Bad angels. They're everywhere we go. They're watching us. I believe that God would have us understand something about these ministering spirits that are always around Him. One thing I think that we should recognize is that we often say, God did this, the devil did that. And we look at the main powers behind the battle. But, you know, in most respects when we say, well, you know, the devil made me do this, or the devil tempted that person, or the devil did this or that, it's usually not the devil, but he's operating through his demons. And very often, we will never know until we're in eternity how often when we have said, the Lord did this, the Lord did that, it was actually an angel that God did it through. Sometimes we say, well, the Holy Spirit told me, and God's Spirit speaks to us sometimes through angels that are talking to us. These are very real, intelligent creatures. The Bible tells us they have feelings and emotion. They have free will. How else could 1/3 of them have chosen to follow the devil and some did not? They're to be respected as intelligent, individual, created creatures of God. The Bible tells us that we're not to worship them. We know that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. I've got a lot of scriptures this morning, so I don't know if I'll get through all of them. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen. Now, I read this scripture and I prayed and said, Lord, I almost feel as though when I study about angels, I'm intruding into things that I have not seen. That's why I want to preface what I'm saying here with, I don't want to speculate. I want to give you scripture or inspired reference for the things I share. Because I haven't seen any angel. Well, I may have. I don't know. The Bible says some people have entertained angels unawares. That means they may have had angels around them and they don't know. I'd venture to say that everybody here at some time in their life has seen an angel and you probably don't even know it. That's a wild statement, but you can't prove me wrong, so I made it. Revelation 19, verse 10. Now the Apostle John, the Bible says, he fell at the feet of this angel to worship him. And the angel says, see thou do it not. I am your fellow servant. You go to chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 8 and 9. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. He's very thankful. He's overwhelmed with the glory and the brilliance of this angel, maybe Gabriel. And he said to me, see thou do it not, for I am your fellow servant. Angels are our fellow servants. You know, when you're working for the salvation of souls, you work in cooperation with angels, side by side, in partnership. What a privilege. You are partners with angels. I think sometimes we'd be more encouraged in our work if we would remember that. I think a lot of times when we're frightened, we would not be if we could have our eyes open like the servant of Elisha and see they're around us, guarding us. You know what George Whitfield used to say several times when he was out preaching? People made attempts on his life. Sometimes they try to stone him or rush upon him with a knife. And there's a lot of hatred against some of the early Protestant preachers for a variety of reasons. Someone asked him once, Brother Whitfield, aren't you scared with all these attempts on your life that someone's going to succeed? Because it was funny. People would run through a crowd to stab him and fall down. They'd throw rocks, big rocks, and continually miss him. Or they'd hit him and it looked like the rocks just bounced off his head and left no scar. And you know what he said? Whitfield said, I am immortal until my work is done. I never forgot that. In other words, as long as I'm doing what God wants me to do and He's got a work lined up for me, how long I live is His problem. When my work's done, I'm ready to go. I'm immortal until my work is done. You know, I've thought about that and it's really a comforting thought. I just want to make sure I'm doing my work. And then you're immortal, right? Until your work is done. Because there's angels guarding us. You know, the Bible tells us that angels, though they are created beings and in many respects intelligent like men, we are made lower than them, we have privileges they don't have. For one thing, the Bible seems to tell us that angels do not marry or procreate. And this was one of the reasons Lucifer was outraged when our world was made and God made these new creatures, humans, in His own image. And not only in His own image with physical resemblance, but man was made in the image of God in that we have the power to procreate in our own image. And Lucifer thought, how come I can't do that? And it really irritated them that Lucifer did not have creative ability and humans were given this procreative ability. That was part of the reason He is especially infuriated with this race. Jesus said, you read it before, Luke chapter 15, verse 7. No, I'm sorry, that's not the one. Matthew 22, verse 30. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. Luke chapter 20, verse 35 and 36 again. Those who are counted worthy to attain that age, meaning the age to come, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. The Bible tells us that the angels do have some feelings. In Luke chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus said, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Joy in heaven. Who's joyful? Well, the angels are joyful. Job chapter 38, verse 7. We learned one of the names for angels, the sons of God. Bible says at the creation of our world, the angels were there. The morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, are you aware sometimes in the Bible the word stars is used for angels? When it says the dragon in Revelation 12 drew one third of the what? Stars and cast them to the earth. And later we find out those stars were what? Were angels. When the sons of God shouted for joy and the morning stars sang together, it's talking about the angels rejoicing at the creation of this world. Well, they didn't all rejoice. Lucifer and those who followed him were not happy. because this world represented a power that they did not have, and because Lucifer was not consulted in the plans to make this world. The Bible tells us that angels are created for the purpose of ministering. Oh, let me dispel another rumor. You ever seen these medieval paintings where you've got the chubby, little, rosy-cheeked, naked babies floating on clouds playing harps like Cupid, you know? Some people think that the angels are Cupid and what's the other one? There's another angel, Raphael. In the Catholic Church, I used to attend the Catholic Church, they talked about Raphael. He's not in the Bible, you know. Two names are given to angels in the Bible. Gabriel, which means man of God, and Michael means the one who is as God. And we will talk more about that in our next study. But they're not chubby little babies. These are powerful, glorious, intelligent creatures. Now, some of you will probably share stories with me after this message of your personal experiences, and I think almost everybody here at some time in their life has felt they have witnessed or experienced the intervention of angels. How many of you could say that at some point in your life? You know one reason I'm preaching this sermon? You know, the Bible tells us that angels watch over us. Luke chapter 15, verse 10, likewise I say to you, Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels, do always see the face of my Father in heaven. This is the only scripture that seems to imply there is guardian angels. Their angels, like specific angels appointed to them, do behold the face of my Father. But I think that there's a lot of evidence that angels guard us. A couple of weeks ago, I was out camping with the boys. Micah and Daniel and myself, and Karen had the younger bachelor boys, and we went camping on the river. Now, Daniel and I rode four-wheelers to the camp spot, 5 miles through the woods, no road. We were going on hillsides like this. At one point, we were going up a precipice that was just this wide. The wheels of the four-wheeler were just this wide. You know what I mean by four-wheeler? You men know what I mean by four-wheeler. Some of you. It's not a four-wheel drive truck. It's like a four-wheel drive motorcycle with big fat balloon tires. It weighs about 500 pounds. Mine does. And precipice went down on the rocks into the river there. And if you just bump the tire on the wrong side, you go over the edge. We were doing treacherous terrain. Now, the men understand that you don't have fun unless there's an element of danger. Women think we're stupid. But you all know that unless there's an element of danger, you're not really having fun. So that's why we do these things. And so we were having a good time because it was really dangerous. And At one point we were going up this hill, and it was so steep that they were grabbing the front of some of them and pulling them up. Well, at one point I was going up this hill, and I'm not kidding, it was like this, and it was a canyon down below, and my back tires were low. I had a slow leak. And as I was going up the hill, it began to bounce, and it flipped completely over on top of me. Now, it happened so fast I didn't have time to do anything. And this thing weighs 500 pounds and it flips over, going down a very steep hill behind me, landed right on top of me, did a 100 and complete flip, landed on its wheels down in the creek. All my friends that were watching thought they were going to have to ride out and call 911 and bring in a helicopter. I jumped up and I thought, you know, have you ever been hurt real fast? You don't know how bad you're hurt because you're scared. And I jumped up and I'm going, and he said, are you all right? And I said, I think so. And all I got was, see that there? I got a little scratch on my shin and one like that on my back that I won't show you. Now, there were some unbelievers that were with us on that trip. Most of us were Christians. But one of the gentlemen was there who doesn't profess Christianity. And he said, I can't believe you don't have broken bones. Because the thing just went pow right over the top of me. And I said, Jack, that's why I believe in God. I said, there were angels taking care of me. That's the only. It was also a miracle they took care of the four-wheeler. It still ran after that. It was bent, but it still ran. Another time, years ago, I was riding a tractor through the woods. Some of you old farmers know those Ford tractors have a bad habit. And I made a mistake. You're not supposed to use a farming tractor for skidding logs. I was about 20 years old. I didn't know better. I'm on a steepy hill country. I'm driving this big Ford tractor. I'm skidding a log. The log hit a stump. It stopped dead. And I was pulling it with a cable. Before I knew it, the whole tractor flips over because the back tires keep moving. They're so powerful. Whole front comes up, flips over, pushes me into the ground. Some friends came over and they rolled the thing off of me. Right where it flipped over and knocked me into the ground was a big hole in the ground. I don't know if an angel made it just when I was falling or how it happened, but I just know that God took care of me. I've had so many experiences like that in my life that I know statistically that only happens so many times before you break a bone. And so far the only bone I've ever broken is my nose. And so I know there has to be angels out there that are watching over us. And I think each of you could think of stories like that. We're God's angels. And you know, if our eyes could be opened and we could see how often they have intervened, we would be amazed. As a matter of fact, if our eyes could be open right now and we could see the battles that are raging for our attention and salvation, we'd be terrified. Sometimes we go from moment to moment so indifferent, realizing, or unaware rather, that there are spiritual battles raging in a realm that we have lost, in the spirit world all around us. See, when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost a dimension. Before sin, Adam and Eve not only lived in the three dimensions we now occupy, Adam and Eve also were in touch with the spirit world. They used to talk to God face to face in the garden. They could talk to the angels. They were not quarantined from other worlds. But sin took away that dimension. And if right now, like the prayer of Elisha, our eyes could be open and we could see in this room, oh, would God it would happen right now. We'd have a revival, I'll tell you that. But if our eyes could be open right now and we could see in this room the innumerable angels that are intensely wrestling over our attention and our spiritual state of mind, it would really sober us up very quickly what's going on behind the scenes. That there are battles raging for our salvation, and we're so indifferent so often. God has angels constantly around us. Let me share with you a few statements that I think are very interesting. Now, these are not scriptures. These are some quotes from a lady who I believe is inspired. Her name is E.G. White. Speaking of the last days when the mark of the beast and the seal of God become issues and there's an attempt made to exterminate Christians from the world, soon I saw the saints suffering great mental anguish. They seemed to be surrounded with the wicked inhabitants of the earth. This is a vision she's conveying. Every appearance was against them. Some began to fear that God had left them at last to perish by the hands of the wicked. But if their eyes could have been open, they would have seen themselves surrounded by angels of God. Next came the multitude of the angry wicked and a mass of evil angels hurrying the wicked on to slay the saints. But as they would attempt to approach them, they would first have to pass a company of mighty holy angels, which was impossible. The angels of God were causing them to recede, also causing the evil angels who were pressing around them to fall back. That's from Spiritual Gifts, Volume 1, page 202. You know, the Bible tells us that the good angels are stronger than the bad angels. I don't know why, but I'm glad for it. I know that the good angels were able to evict the bad angels from heaven. Amen? And I think God would rather empty heaven of every holy angel than allow one of us to be overcome because he did not have the resources. You never have to be concerned about, is my angel stronger than the bad angel who's tempting me? That's never an issue. God's angels always excel in strength because they've got the Spirit of God and the devil's angels don't. And we learn from the story of Samson that if you've got the Spirit of God, no matter what other assets you might have, you're stronger than those who do not have the Spirit of God. And so we know that they do excel in strength and they'll watch over God's people. Yeah, I don't know. I've got a lot of stories and I don't have a lot of time, so I don't know how many to tell you. You know, one thing I read that I thought was interesting, through history there have been a lot of accounts where angels have intervened. Even, I think angels have affected the outcome of wars through their intervention. Well, you know there's stories like that in the Bible. I was reading this week as I was studying about one experience about 100 years ago when Queen Victoria was on an express train in Britain, going very quickly at night in the rain. The conductor of the train saw a flagman out on the tracks in the light up ahead waving his arms frantically, which he understood a signal to be to stop. And they put on the brakes and slammed on the brakes, stopped the whole train, and the Queen inquired what the problem was, and they said, well, there's a flagman up there. And she said, we'll find out what the problem is. And they got out, and they tried to find the man. There's no one there. They walked up the tracks a ways, and the rain had completely washed out the river and the bridge and the trestle. If they had not stopped, the train would have gone off the precipice. Some of you have read this in history. And the queen would have perished and everyone on the train. They could not figure out where this messenger had gone who had flagged them to stop because they're out in the wilderness. Then the conductor, on examining the light of the train, noticed a moth was stuck to the light. And he went back in, he looked back out again, and he moved the moth down a little bit on the light, and there was the moth going like this on the light, and it looked like somebody out on the tracks waving them down. Well, maybe it wasn't an angel. Maybe the angel put the moth on the light. I don't know. But God did something to protect them. And He's doing these things all the time without our even being aware of it. Now, if you have children that are between the age, well, once they start walking until about the age of 18, you know they're angels, don't you? I can't tell you. I've got five kids, you know, and I can't tell you how many times I thought, I'm glad they're there because they have a lot of close calls. Can you say amen? Do you know that you can pray extra angels for your kids? How many of you would like to do that? Those of you that are parents. Let me read this to you. Parents, help the children. Watch continually to cut off the current and roll back the weight of evil which is pressing upon them. The children cannot always do this of themselves. Parents can do much. By earnest prayer and living faith, they may bind their children upon the altar, meaning the altar of God, and thus secure the watch care of guardian angels. The guiding hand of God will lead them through the perils of the last days and bring them off victorious over every foe. You can pray God's angels to protect your children. Did angels come and protect Lot at the request of Abraham? Yeah. He didn't deliver Lot's daughters because of their righteousness, because you keep reading the story, you find out they weren't all that righteous, but because of the intervention and the intercession of Abraham, his nephew was spared from the destruction of the city. And if he can do that for them there then, we can do it now too, can't we? We can pray that God's angels will intervene. How many angels are there? I don't know. Lots of them. Matthew chapter 26, verse 53. You know, when Jesus was about to be crucified, he was betrayed. Peter pulled out his sword to defend him. And Jesus said, "Do you not know I can now pray my Father, and he will provide with more than 12 legions of angels?" Now, in the time of Christ, a legion consisted of approximately 6,200 men, the Roman soldiers. Multiply that times 12, you've got 78,000 angels Jesus could have called to his aid. All it took was one for 100 Roman soldiers. Could 78,000 angels have done the job? I mean, here Peter's pulling out his sword. He said, "I'm going to save him. I'm the man of the hour." And Jesus said, I can get 12 legions of angels. Thanks, Peter. Put the sword away. There's lots of angels. The Bible tells us, Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, then take that figure, and thousands of thousands. Now, when you translate that from the Greek, what it's doing is it's going 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000. Any mathematicians here? It's beginning to square things. First of all, you don't find the word million, really, in most of the Bible. It always does things in multiples of thousands. And it's almost like when Jesus said, "How often shall you forgive 70 times 7? Is that a specific number or is that indicative of limitless? If 70 times 7 is indicative of limitless, what do you think limitless, what do you think 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 would be? How many angels are there? Well, let's just do a little math. How many people in the world today? I think we're past 6 billion. We're going on 7. Let's suppose there's a guardian angel for each person, which I believe there is. Bible seems to hint that there's also maybe a recording angel who's recording everything. I don't know if he's got a VCR or how he does it, but they record things. It could be the guardian angel, but I know my angel's probably so busy delivering he has no time to operate the VCR. So there may be two angels for each person. You'll be able to spot my angel when you get to heaven. He'll be the one in the straight jacket with the gray hair. So if there's two, that's 12 billion angels. Now that's for this planet. Do angels only minister to humans? Or are they the ministering spirits of God? How many of you remember in the temple that was a miniature of God's dwelling place in heaven, not only was there the holy place, but in the most holy place there was a wallpaper made of what? Gold. And something was engraved on every square inch of that golden wallpaper. What was it? Angels. Indicating that the mercy seat was a symbol of God's throne in heaven. The two golden angels on either side of the mercy seat were symbols of the angels of God on the right and the left of the Lord in heaven. The angels completely surrounding the Holy of Holies is a wall, a living, moving wall of angels that surrounds the throne of God in heaven. And how big do you think that is? Billions of angels that minister not only to this world, but they're His ministering spirits to other worlds. Billions and billions and billions of angels. That's good news. The bad news is one third of them are against you. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? One third of them fell with Lucifer. Now, the Bible doesn't teach this, but not only do I believe that God has guardian angels protecting us, I think that the devil is organized, and I think the devil appoints his fallen angels to study certain humans, and he appoints them to find out what their weaknesses are and to work for their downfall. And that's why we need to know that God's got angels watching over us. You know, I remember growing up as a kid, they had these cartoons where, you know, they get the little devil on one shoulder and the little angel on another shoulder, and the little devil saying, do it, and the angel saying, no, don't do it. And you're going back and forth. And, you know, we make that kind of comical, but in reality, there is a battle like that that rages. I felt that tug in two directions before, haven't you? Sometimes what you think is your conscience, angels speaking can be heard in your mind. They can't read your mind, but they can be heard in your mind. And what you think is sometimes your conscience is angels speaking to you. There are times when they also speak out loud, like when Abraham's getting ready to bring the knife down, they go, Abraham, Abraham. But more times than not, they speak to our minds and our hearts and we hear them. And the devil's temptations come that way too. But who is he generally operating through? His fallen angels. And that brings me to part that I thought about dividing this. Now I'm going to do this in a few parts. We're about out of time. I was going to talk about the good angels this week, and that would be a lot of fun. Then talk about the bad angels next week, and that would be very depressing. So I thought I'd mix it up a little bit. But I want you to know there is a battle raging. Satan's come down with great wrath because he knows his time is short. And whatever the Bible says about Satan, you can superimpose that on his angels. They have great wrath too because they know that time is short. They know what their fate is. They are kept in chains awaiting judgment. What did the demons shriek at Jesus when he would come to cast them out? Have you come before the time? They know their days are numbered. And they're infuriated and they're doing all they can to drag as many down with them as possible. About a week ago, father became very agitated. There was a family up in Reading. The young mother was studying our videotapes, being convinced, accepting the Bible truth. Someone was studying with her, and she sent away to 3ABN to get a copy of the Ten Commandments. She decided that the Ten Commandments are still intact. Her husband was becoming more and more irritated. He was a member of another church. She went and nailed the Ten Commandments up on the wall. He saw that, he took the hammer from her and proceeded to beat her to death. Thought he killed her. Then he went in and he beat their 10-month-old baby to death. And the landlord heard the commotion, came in and shot him, and he died. The mother survived. I'm going to do the funeral for the baby this week. What makes a man want to kill his 10-month-old baby? You know, sometimes when you're tempted by the devil to listen to him, be aware of what he's really like. Would you want to listen to somebody? Would you want to listen to a creature, to a being that would inspire someone to kill a 10-month-old baby that's screaming? That's what the enemy's like. It's hard for us to imagine how these creatures that once loved and adored and worshiped God could turn that love into hatred. Maybe it's not that hard to imagine. We've seen it in marriages before, haven't we? People get married and they love each other and they make these vows, and a few years later it goes sour and they divorce and they become worse enemies. What makes that happen? The devil has come down with great wrath. And you know what one of the signs of the end is? Love grows cold. The devil is upset. And I think God is working overtime too. You know, friends, we don't have to be afraid of what's coming in the last days. The Bible tells us in Psalms 91, you ought to memorize Psalm 91, verse 11. He will give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. You know, the devil quoted this. Do the angels know the Bible? Do they go to church? He'll give His angels charge over you. The devil left out the part to keep you in all your ways. He'll give His angels charge over you to keep you in your ways. The angels will help keep us in the way of the Lord. Amen? In their hands they'll bear you up lest you dash your foot against the stone. I'm looking forward someday to seeing my guardian angel face to face, aren't you? I'm looking forward to being able to walk and to talk with them and ask them questions. They must really be nice because they know what you're really like, don't they? The angels see you and no one else sees you and they still love you. Don't forget, angels of God have the characteristics of God and the image of God. They love like God loves. How tired would you get of taking care of you all day long? They must be loving creatures. They're patient. And yet, with all their glory and all their power, do you realize you and I someday will be exalted above the angels? You and I will share the throne of God and live and reign with Christ. And these ministering spirits that have attended us all through our life will then also work with us as we go throughout the universe and be our servants there. What a privilege we have of being able to see them someday. But you know, I think if you're going to see them there then in the future, I think God would have us believe that they exist now. I think it'll strengthen our faith to realize that they are there. There is a spirit world. We are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and that are around us all the time. And if we would remember not to walk by the flesh and carnally, but by the Spirit, that there are things happening behind the scenes that ought to bring us comfort and ought to help us stay focused, I think we'd be blessed. If you would like to be in that kingdom and see your angels someday, I want you to reach for your hymnal. Turn to 425. Holy, holy is what the angels sing. And if that's your desire, why don't you stand with me as we close with this hymn.
There is singing up in heaven such as we have never known, where the angels sing the praises of the Lamb upon the throne. Their sweet harps are ever tuneful and their voices always clear. Oh, that we
a beautiful song. I love this. I hope you're singing it from your heart. It's got good theology in it. I like the concept that saved, redeemed mortals will someday have an advantage, an experience that even the angels don't comprehend. We will know what it means to be passing from death to life, from sickness to health. Know what it's like to be controlled by the devil and then freed and led by God's Spirit. You and I will have a testimony to bear throughout the universe of what it's like to be redeemed. And though the angels have been witnesses, only mortals. You know, Jesus, even though He created the angels, He did not die to save the angels. He died to save... I mean, they had benefits. They knew what it was like before the fall. You and I did not. He died to save humans. And we're going to have a privilege. Sometimes I've thought, Lord, why couldn't I have been created an unfallen angel? Why'd I have to be made me? And it's true, we have struggles that maybe the unfallen angels don't have, but we have privileges coming that they don't have. Are you thankful for that, friends? Then I want to hear it when you sing to me. Verse 3.
Then the angels stand and listen, for they cannot join that song. Like the sound of many waters, by that happy blood was thrown. For they sing about great trials, battles fought and victories won. And they praise their great Redeemer, who hath said to them, well done. Holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I expect to help them make the course of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings. For angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings.
Boy, you sound so good, but you ain't heard nothing yet. You know, this song reminds us that someday you and I will get to lift our voices. I always like singing in a group because I sound so much better when I do that. We someday will get to lift our voices singing with angels who have perfect melody and perfect pitch and sing in six-part harmony. Figure that out. Praising God in strains that you and I have never heard or cannot reach. And you get to mingle your voices with them. And just picture for a second, we get to a part of the song where we sing about Moses and the Lamb being washed in the blood, and they have to stop, and they fold their wings, and we keep on singing and reach a note higher because our vocal cords are better then, amen? Singing about redemption. But you know, we can't sing that song if we're not redeemed, can we? As we sing the last verse, if there are some here today, and you are not confident of your salvation, and you want to know that you are washed in the blood of the Lamb, or perhaps there's some here who have never made a decision to be a Christian, or you've slid away and you want to come back. As we sing the last verse, if you want to set things straight with Jesus, come to the front. We want to close our service by praying with and for you. Let's sing verse 4.
So although I'm not an angel, yet I know. Upon dark Calvary.
Following our closing prayer today, I want to invite those who were baptized to join me. Hustle back to the back doors. We want to welcome you into the family officially. Also want to remind you to pick up your church newsletters and look forward to seeing you tonight at the evangelistic meetings. Father in heaven, Lord, we are so thankful for being reminded that you have sent us angels, messengers to surround, protect, to guide, instruct. And Lord, I pray that we will not be forgetful that they are there. I pray, Lord, that we will not be forgetful to entertain strangers in the chance that we also might be entertaining angels and even in doing this for others, doing it for Christ. Lord, I pray that we will live in such a way that will demonstrate we're aware that there are silent watchers about us all the time. Lord, I pray that you'll also help those who have become frightened or discouraged to be encouraged by the knowledge that you've not left us alone, but you will empty heaven of every angel rather than see one of your weak ones who is struggling and praying for help rather than see them forsaken. Bless us, Lord, with courage. I pray that we can walk in the Spirit. And Lord, I pray also that each of us can be ready for your soon return. In Christ's name we pray and we thank you. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.